Well, here we are, the end of March and the end of April. And just seeing if you were awake, I know it's April 26th, 28th. The last Sunday in April. And this has been a month where our series of messages have focused on celebrating Christ. And we're going to conclude this morning with a message that I've entitled Easter Epilogue. Easter Epilogue, : The Celebration Continues. Easter Epilogue, : The Celebration Continues. So here we are. Easter has come and Easter's gone and the songs have been sung. Sermons have been preached. The clothing has been worn. The meals have been eaten. The photos have been taken. And still, he is risen. And still, he is risen. Still, he lives. All the truth, all the inspiring words, all the festivities that were about him last Sunday are every bit as true this Sunday. And according to Revelation 1, 7 and 8, the Lord says this, or 17 and 18, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Amen. I am the living one. Not I was the living one. I'm not the formerly living one who's now dead. I'm the one who was dead and now I am alive forevermore. Whatever the context, and he says, I am the first and I am the last. Whatever the context, the one who has the last word is ultimately the one whose word matters most. He says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Doesn't matter what everybody else says in the room. It's the one with the last word that determines what is to be done. Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. When all is said and done, no matter what anybody else on this earth says, when all is said and done, he is the last word. So to propel our post-resurrection day celebration forward, I want to use a familiar flashback to just before Jesus was crucified. Our text is John chapter 14. And I'd like you to turn there with me, verses 1 through 7. John 14, 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Amen. What a wonderful passage. It's not just for funerals. It's not for the dead. It's for the living. Many times you'll hear this quoted at a funeral. And it's appropriate there too for the living. But it's not just a funeral verse. It's a verse for those of us who are walking around alive and well. It's a verse of hope. It's a passage that gives us focus. It's a passage that gives us hope. It's a passage that gives us energy. It's a passage that gives us clarity. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he starts off. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." But trouble was coming for them when he spoke these words. As you know, these words were spoken before he was taken to the cross. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." But trouble was coming. And it was coming in massive proportions. Life as they had known it was about to come to a screeching halt at a dead end of shocking proportions. These disciples to whom Jesus spoke these words are about to go from being in the inner circle of an entourage of glorious praise to being the fugitives on the most wanted list in just a short while. On Sunday it was hallelujah. And here we're creeping up on Friday. And they are about to see things shift dramatically. And the Lord says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And the stabilizing force that Jesus is attempting to direct them to was faith in him. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He didn't try to stabilize their faith by telling them a way out or telling them how to escape. Okay, they're going to come after us, and this is what I want you guys to do. So don't be troubled. Here's your route out. No, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. No matter how it looks, no matter what happens, trust in me, guys. It's about to get thick. It's about to get hot. It's about to get scary. Your world is about to turn upside down, but don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm about to leave you for a while. I'm about to take off. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, he's saying the same thing to us today. Life does trouble us. I don't know about you, but there are troubling things going on in my life as I speak. There are wonderful things going on. There are magnificent blessings that are happening in my life as I stand here before you. But there are some troubling things. There's some troubling waters that I'm going through. There's some dark clouds above. And the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Whatever it is that looks like a dead end for you, don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be tepid in your faith in me. Just because it looks scary, hold fast to your faith in me. You can trust me. I'm coming back for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm giving it to you straight. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And even though it looks gruesome, and even though it's going to look tragic to you, I'm actually going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. This is not the end of the story. This is not how it ends, guys. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm going away and I'm coming back. You know, it's something that Laverne and I have a little saying. It's just a little couple thing that we do. And when we are going someplace exciting, and actually she originated it, it's her fault. So, you know, we're going someplace special and someplace exciting where we have to either pack a suitcase, hop on a plane, or, you know, someplace special, or we're going to a special theater production or something because we like the theater. When we're getting ready to go and we're in the car, she looks over at me and she grins and she says, "Honey, we got someplace to go." So that's become part of our dialogue. You know, now I'll even say it. We'll hop in the car, I'll look over at her, and I'll say, "Honey, we got some place to go." You know, I'm looking at you all out there, and I love you dearly. And I'm looking out at you, and I'm saying, "Valley Brook, we got some place to go." We got some place to go. You know, we've been spending an evening on Thursday nights. Our Bible study on Thursday night is called An Evening With. And what we've been doing is taking one evening to look at Bible characters who are not so well known and trying to flesh out the details of their lives and give them a three-dimensional view and not just a label, trying to flesh out how they might have felt and what was going on in their lives to personalize them, to bring them to life. So last week we were looking at Dorcas, who's also called Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. So we asked questions and we made discoveries together. And the general thrust of all of these studies, at the end, many of us feel that we'd really like to sit down with that person and talk a little bit more about what their journey, what their life experience was through that situation and throughout the rest of their lives as they've journeyed by faith in God. Well, we got some place to go, you know, because one day all of us in this room are going to be in this place that Jesus described, not just with those obscure Bible characters, but with every person who has ever lived who has named the name and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. That is our hope. This is not the end. This is not our final destiny. The grave is not our final destination. Whatever it is you're struggling with right now in the midst of, or whatever is looming on the horizon that's threatening, is not the final destination. We got some place to go. Mansions or rooms? Are they mansions or are they rooms? Because the King James Version says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The New International Version says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And believe it or not, there is debate among scholars, and this is why I'm glad I'm not a scholar, because there's debate amongst biblical scholars about whether it's a room or whether it's a mansion. And everybody brings out their artillery to try to make their point. Kaboom, it's a mansion. Kaboom, it's a room. And I say, what difference does it make? Because it doesn't say what size the room is. And it doesn't say what size the mansion is. And frankly, I don't want a big mansion, to be honest. Too much lawn care. Too much maintenance. I'd rather have a room about this time. But you see, that's silly, isn't it? Because whatever it is, it'll be nothing like what we've experienced. It'll be a room unlike any room we've ever seen before. It'll be a mansion unlike any mansion we've ever seen before. Because, you see, it's not a mansion prepared by people. It's not going to have the same kind of workmanship that somebody hired kind of plasters over and then runs away. It's not going to be faulty workmanship. Human, earthly materials. It's not going to be a mansion or a room made by human hands. It'll be unlike anything we've experienced on earth. And then Thomas asked this question. I'm so glad that Thomas asked the question in verse 5. I'm so glad he asked that question. We kind of chuckled, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to figure out how to get there? Now, I'm sure that maybe the other disciples were thinking that as well, perhaps, but they didn't say it. So thank you, Thomas. There's no such thing as a stupid question, right? Thank you for asking. Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how in the world are we going to figure out how to get there? And I'm so glad he asked that question because it led to one of the most powerful answers in human history. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Thank you, Jesus. I am the way. From my own celebration on Monday, speaking about the way, my own celebration on Monday, I wrote in my journal, thank you, Lord, for eternal life. I know I have it. I'm not guessing. I'm not hoping. I'm not uncertain about it. I'm not confused about what I would say if I had to stand before you and answer the question, why should I let you into heaven? If you were to ask that question, why should I let you into heaven? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not confused about that. There was a time in my life when I would have stumbled and stammered and wouldn't have known what to say. There was a time in my life when my answer to that question would have been, I tried the best I could. My answer to that question would have been, Lord, I don't know, but just please let me in. Just let me in, please, or something to that effect. I'd be begging, copping a plea. I might say something like, well, I wasn't as bad as George. And even that wouldn't have been true. Thank you, Lord, that I know. I'm not guessing. I'm not uncertain about what I'd say to you if you were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? I've lived 62 years. It's highly doubtful I will live another 62. But I know where I'm going when I leave this life. I know the way. I know the way. I know the way is not a path. I know the way is not a route. I know the way is a person. So I know the way personally. I'm not dependent on a map or an iffy GPS signal. I don't have to worry about how far, because he himself is the distance to be traveled. I don't have to worry about what to pack, because I won't be needing any of this stuff. And everything I do need is already waiting there for me. The scripture says it's reserved in heaven for you. Your name is on it. Here's your kit. It's yours, Mary. Your name is on it. It's already written there. So I don't have to worry about trying to find the way. And Lord, you are that way. You are that way. And I know the way personally. And he says, I'm the truth. Truth is a representation of things as they are in fact. That's what truth is. It's a representation of things as they are in fact. The truth is changeless. The truth is timeless. The truth is always reliable. See, the ceremonies of the Jews were shadows. The life of Jesus was the truth. Jesus is the embodiment of all of God's promises. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, one of the most famous confrontations in cinematic history took place in the movie A Few Good Men. And the phrase, "You can't handle the truth," became part of our national lexicon. So much so that one pro basketball player, a future Hall of Famer, he nicknamed himself The Truth because y'all can't handle me. Politicians, we're in the political season. Politicians have a way of twisting the truth or shading the truth. Or just avoiding it altogether. Or reimagining the truth. Reframing the truth. Somebody didn't tell something and his or her political opponent digs around and finds it and brings it out in order to ding the other person and gain an advantage. Jesus said, I am the truth. They tried to dig up dirt on Jesus. He invited them to dig up dirt. Remember when he said, which one of you accuses me of sin? Bring it out. Roll it out for the people to see. And he said this to his enemies. Are you kidding me? That's like me when I was a kid and this bully was messing with my sister, you don't mess with my sister. So I ran out there to confront this bully, to tell him to leave my sister alone. And so he's looking down at the ground and looking at me and looking down at the ground, and there's a stick on the ground. And I said to him, oh yeah, you want this? Here, I dare you, hit me. You know the rest of the story. Jesus said, I am the truth. If you got a stick, hit me with it. I am the truth. See, I know the truth. Today, I know the truth. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, you know the truth. You don't know the truth as a concept. I'm not talking about that kind of truth, conceptual truth. But as a person, as a person. And when you know this truth says, I will set you free. See, this is not just the truth that gives you knowledge or gives you enlightenment. He is the truth that sets you free. Thank you, Jesus. 40 years ago, I cried out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because I was confused. I was in the dark. I was lost. I didn't know what to think. There were all kinds of competing versions of truth from various religions, from various philosophies. And I literally was stuck in confusion. I didn't know which way to go or who was telling the truth. I was stumped. And how do you figure that out? 22 years old. And you guys know my story. I decided that if there really is a God, if there really is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as I had learned in Sunday school, it's about all I remembered from Sunday school, but I remembered that. And I prayed and I said, God, if you're out there and I'm walking home and it's the September and nobody else is around, it's just the darkness in me, and I'm praying, God, show me the truth. And he brought into my life in that moment these Christians who just happened to be going to get an ice cream cone. Just happened. You see, I say one day. Any day can be a one day when something miraculous is about to happen. In their minds, they were just going to get ice cream. They didn't know they were going to meet this guy on the side of the road who was asking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to show him the truth. And they shared Christ with me. So when I look at this verse and I see how Jesus said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because when I sought the Father, he showed me Jesus. He showed me Jesus. You want the truth? Here it is. And they talked to me about Christ that night. And that was 40 years ago, and my life has never been the same since. He is the truth. He is the truth. And then he says, I'm the life. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. You know, Bobby and I were talking at breakfast on Tuesday about what it means to just be. Just be. You know, stop trying to be and just be. Is there a way we can kind of just be? Get tired of trying to be. Can we just be? How do we get there? How do we do that? What's that about? You know, it's interesting that some people think that being a Christian is checking out a life. That you're sort of putting blinders on and you're no longer in touch with reality. That what you've done now is sort of ascended above and you're on this strata of existence that completely ignores the reality of life as you are living it each day. You see, that's a product of the evil one. His disinformation campaign, trying to confuse people about what it really means to be a believer. Because in my experience, I have not found my faith to take me out of contact with reality. What my faith has done has given me a more vivid experience of reality, has given me a different perspective on reality. It means being passionate about the one who is life. That's what it means for me to be a Christian. It's not about checking out from life. It's about being passionate about the one who is life. See, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to show you a path of life. He said, I am life. If you know me, you know life. If you've got me, you've got life. And if you don't have me, you don't have life. So I, and you've heard me say this before, I am a greedy person in a good way. Okay, so I'm going to put that, I'm going to be the politician and make greed a truthful thing. You know, I'm going to spin it. I'm greedy in a good way. That's a nice political answer. But I am greedy for life in all of its fullness. I've only got, I'm 62. I don't know how many more years I got down here, George. I don't know how many more I got, Gina. I'm 62. Now, some of you in here say, you just a baby. And some of you in here say, man, you are old. You may not make it off that stage. But whatever the case may be, I know my time on this earth is short. I knew it when I was 22. I knew my life on this earth was short. And way back then, at 22, I decided I want all that I can get. I want the best life. I am not checking out. I want it all. And Jesus said, He is the life. So if He is the life, I want all the Jesus I can get. Because I could not see, I could not understand why someone would want to get involved with Jesus, but not really want to get involved with Jesus. I couldn't understand. I mean, if He's worth anything, He's worth everything. If He's not worth everything, then He's worth nothing. If He is the truth, wow, what do you have to lose? And if He isn't the truth, why are you wasting your time at all? Why are you wasting your time at all? Now, this doesn't mean, for me, back then at 22, what that meant was hopping up and running around like a chicken with my head cut off. The Lord had to refine that, because I thought, well, you know, if I'm going to be all in with Jesus, that means on every single block of my moment, of every moment of every day needs to be blocked off and a J in it for Jesus. That's all that I do, that I, you know, work and all that other stuff. It's all about Jesus, and I didn't have a proper understanding of how the rest of my life fit into that narrative. But see, it's not about our activity level, brothers and sisters. Okay? It's not about our activity. It's not about how many ministries you're involved in. It's not about how many people you witness to. It's not about how many verses you know. It's not about how often you come to church. It's not about any of that. It's about whether or not you are looking to, invested in, seeking a relationship with the one who is the truth. That's what it's about. It's about the heart. It's about the desire. It's about, I want to know you. It's an investment in relationship. You hear what I'm saying? I'd rather fail making the Lord the central focus of my life than to succeed at life without Him as its centerpiece and focus. And my prayer is, Lord, if you want to use the extracts of all the events of every day. See, every day produces, in my mind, I envision every day the pressures of life and all the things that happen in life, the joys, the sorrows, all of it. At the end of the day, there's an extract that all of life has created. And here it is in this bottle. And I say, Lord, if you want to take all the elements of my life and create an extract that will make my relationship with you more vital, more potent, more vivid, more transforming, I'll take that elixir every day. Give it to me. I'll drink it. Because ultimately, that's what life is all about, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the life. You got it. You don't need to go get it. You don't need to keep looking around for it. You got it. Drink it. Take it. Fully embrace me. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. You got the right one. You're on the right track. I am He. You don't have to hesitate. You don't have to be afraid. And if you're off, like Dan Beatty was many, many years ago, off in terms of how this all works, you got me. We'll work through it together. I'm still off. That's okay. I still got Him. We're still working it out. I am the life. I say, yes, Lord. You want to take all of life, create that extract? I'm opening wide my mouth and saying yes. See, for some people, I wrote this down the other day. Some people, it may be enough just to know they're doing a good job for the Lord. For some people, I say this without judgment. I say this completely without judgment, but I need to say it. For some people, it may be enough just to know they're doing a good job for the Lord. They're not so much interested in an intimate knowledge of Him as they are in just pleasing Him, knowing they're doing a good job for Him. For them, it's enough to one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Nothing wrong with that. I used to be in that place. When I was 22, when I was 32, I used to be in that place. But for me, just pleasing Him became not enough. It became not enough. Now I want to know Him. Now I want to know Him. Now I want to know Him. I don't want to just perform for Him. I don't just want to do for Him. I want to know Him. I want to be in relationship with Him. I want the mystery of walking with Him. I want the personal disclosures like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. I want the personal disclosures that He promised. I want the experience of fullness of processing life with Him, whatever it is. I don't want to just live the life. I want to know the life who lives in me. I don't want to just be a Christian soldier. I don't want to, brothers and sisters, I don't want to settle for just being a Christian soldier. When the Lord has offered us so much more. He wants so much more for us. Whatever desire, whatever passion, whatever longing that I have to be connected with the Lord is swallowed up like a morsel by His desire for me. And the same goes for you. Whatever your passionometer is reading for Jesus, His passionometer for you, I can't even reach that high. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be connected with Him. He wants us to be enthralled with Him. He wants us to be fascinated with Him. He wants us to wake up in the morning, as I said in the Just a Moment piece I wrote, like fresh sheets, like kitchen smells, popcorn at the theater. It's anticipation. He wants to build within us an anticipation of connection with Him. That's real. And that's ongoing. One of the words the Lord gave me this past week that I just latched on to, and Paul, I'm telling you, it just lit me up. It's the word thriving. Thriving. And in the context of what the kind of relationship the Lord wants to have with us, a thriving relationship. When you think of a tree or a plant or flowers that are thriving, they are just radiant. They are open. They are blooming and blossoming, and they're just beautiful. When you think of your relationship with the Lord, that's what He wants it to be, thriving. I am the life. I am the life, He says. Where are you? Because I'm about done. I am so thankful, Lord, for how you continue to deepen that conviction in my life, that you are the life, that you're not just the way to heaven, but you are the life on earth. He's not just the way to heaven. He is the life on earth. And the thing is, he's right there before us. He's right there. It's like, you want life? Here I am, you know? All the stuff we're trying to do, all the things on TV that tell you that this is the life. Oh, my goodness, I saw a car commercial the other day, and it was there were only about 5 seconds left in this 30-second commercial before I realized it was a car commercial. Because it was all about all these exotic experiences and all of this stuff was going on. And then finally, the product is a car. Okay, so if I get in this car, I'm going to have all of that happen to me. I mean, that was the suggestion. But you see, all of the drama and all of the things that it was appealing to, I found those extremely attractive. But they attached it to the wrong thing. A car. After a while, it's just a payment. You know it. That ain't the truth. That is not the truth. But the one who says, I am life. Oh, how many of us in here can say, amen. We want more. He's not a payment. Oh, Lord, and he's not a chore. And he's not a task. If he feels that way, he's inviting us into a different experience of him, brothers and sisters. If that is your experience of Christ, if that has been your church experience, that he's a duty, he's a task, he's a tax that you pay once a week by going to church, you know, and whatever it is. When he says, I am the life, it is bigger than our idea of religion. It's about a relationship that's thriving. And if you've ever had a relationship that's thriving, you know how exciting that is. How exciting that can be. This is what he's inviting us to. So think of it this way. Jesus didn't die for mankind. He died for every person. He didn't die for the global mankind. He died for each individual. He died for each one of us. He didn't just give his life for the world generally. He gave it for each person specifically. No gift has ever been given with more love or more personally, and no gift giver has ever been more delighted when we accept it. And when we accept that gift, that's just the introduction, that's just the beginning, and it is a beginning that continues for the rest of your life on earth. It just keeps getting better. And I'm going to finish with these words. The celebration continues, and the best is yet to come. I'm done.